Timely biblical reminders for challenging days as such. This is the first part of two. Today we begin looking at this topic, and the Lord willing, next time we'll conclude it. You remember, we are in the middle of our expositional series on the book of Ruth. Yet I could not overlook the urgent need to address the challenging days we as Albertans and the rest of the world are going through. As we all know, we are living at a time where most of us have not experienced something like this before. This has not happened yet in our lifetime. We are faced with a virus which has the potential of being life-threatening. Already, many have lost their lives around the globe, and many more are in a battle against its danger as they try to preserve their lives and protect the lives of those around them. There's no end in sight yet, as the nations wait for a proper cure to end this pandemic. But why? But why the coronavirus? Why such a pandemic at this time? Why the menace of this virus, which has gripped the attention of the whole world? And is there anything good that can come out of such a natural evil? It is evil because it is affecting our lives. Then there's the more puzzling question. Why does a good and almighty God allow such a thing to happen? And why doesn't he do something about it to stop the suffering many people are experiencing? Not to mention of the uncertainty and the fear the situation has given rise in a lot of people. Up till now, God may seem so unconcerned to many, so uncaring. Even some children of God may be tempted to think as such. This reminds us of some of the questions of the psalmists in view of the seeming hiddenness of God during such challenging times. Psalm chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" In Psalm 13, verse 1, it says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And in Psalm 44, verse 24, the Word of God states, "Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression?" Now, is it true? Is it true that the Lord is unconcerned and uncaring in light of such a worldwide health issue? Is it true that God could perpetually hide himself even from his children who cry to him for mercy and help in times as such? Is there any divine purpose for permitting people to suffer in the way we are witnessing these days? I want to address this matter biblically with the Word of God, with the truth and hope which come from the sacred scriptures. We are dealing with the theology of why. The theology of why. That is, the study of why challenging days as such happen from the perspective of a worldview which is ruled by the sovereign and good God of the Bible. So what can we really learn, if anything, from such difficult times? This morning, we shall consider three timely biblical certainties. All in all, it would be seven. Three today, four more next time. So we shall consider for today three timely biblical certainties which we need to be reminded of in such challenging days, so that we may remain strong in the Lord. After that, we'll return to our expository series from the book of Ruth. Challenging days as such remind us of the reality of sin and its consequences. The first, timely biblical certainty, which we need to be reminded of in such challenging days so that we may remain strong in the Lord, is that such challenging days remind us of the reality of sin and its consequences. You may be thinking, preacher, I thought this was a message about hope. Why discussion about sin and its consequences? What does sin have to do with what's happening today in the world regarding the coronavirus? Well, you see, the proper diagnosis of a disease is the first step in finding a proper cure. And it's the same with us. If we go to the Bible, and we shall do that in a moment, when we go to the Bible, we see that it is because of the fall of man in sin, that is why we experience such viruses and pandemics, because this is, you know, on a level which is all over the world. Challenging days as such remind us of the reality of sin and its consequences. Whether something like this is caused by someone's sinfulness or it's caused by nature itself, that too. Both of them are the results of the fall of man in sin. That is, if this viral pandemic resulted because of the folly, the sin of one person, whatever they did, whatever he or she did, and then, of course, it started spreading. It could have been, and probably it is, as we hear from the experts, the result of one situation, and then the situation escalated, and then this virus has multiplied, and now it covers pretty much most nations around the world. Or something like this could have been also caused by nature. Hence, we mention natural disasters. Tsunamis. Why tsunamis? Well, it is because of the presence of sin in God's creation. When God created everything, it was good. It was good. That's what the Bible says in Genesis. God did not create anything which had in it evil. But notice what the Word of God says in Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." You will surely die. And then, of course, we know the fall happened. The fall of mankind, humankind, happened. In Genesis chapter 3, as of verse 8, it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself.' And the Lord said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" Of course, the Lord knew what had happened. He is checking with Adam to see if Adam will admit his sin, his disobedience. And of course, it is fallen human nature which says, "You know what? No, it wasn't me to begin with." This is exactly what Adam implies with his statement, with his response to the Lord when he says in verse 12, "The man said, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. She's responsible.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Blame it on the serpent. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" You see, verse 15 of Genesis 3 is the first messianic promise that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will crush the head of Satan, even though Satan will bruise him, of course, by putting him temporarily to death, because that was his desire. But that was also the Lord's plan, so that he would die for our sins and rise up from the dead, and in that way he would provide us with salvation. He will procure for us salvation. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain. That's verse 16. In childbirth, in pain you will bring forth children. You see what's happening? It's all about pain and suffering and enmity, curse. All the disobedience of mankind led to this. They should have said no to the devil who came through the serpent to tempt them. The Lord says also to the woman, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. It's not talking about her love for her husband. No, this is talking about her desire to boss her husband around. But then it says he will rule over you. That's the general reality. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground. One command, one tree out of all the other trees in the Garden of Eden. Yet we could not obey that single commandment. And because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the curse of God, the just, the righteous curse of God on not just humanity, but as we shall see, on all creation, we will suffer because of our disobedience. The Lord says, because of your sin, the ground is cursed because of you. In toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is where all human troubles started. This account of Genesis is not a myth. For those of you who are watching this message, let it be known that this is the reality. And that's why, just to mention about the coronavirus, that's why we have that virus spreading today. Because it relates to our fall in sin. It's a spiritual matter. It's not a physical matter to begin with. Because of our disobedience, the ground, nature, everything that we see around us on this planet, in our universe, in the created order, it is cursed. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Romans 8, verses 18 to 22, when he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He admits, he acknowledges that we do suffer in this life. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Notice this, not willingly, but because of him, because of God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free, notice this, hear this, from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Because of our fall in sin, because of our disobedience toward God, the entire creation of God is cursed, and he subjected it to futility. Not because the creation wanted that, but he did it. God did it because of us. We're responsible in seeing animals die, plants die, tsunamis happening, viruses spreading as such. It is our fault. For the wages of sin, Romans 6:23 says, is death. Spiritual death is the beginning. And that leads to physical death. It happened starting with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, the day you shall surely eat of that tree, you will die. Spiritual death happened right then and there. That's a reference to spiritual death. And then the countdown began. Right then and there, the countdown began of physical death. And that's why we also, eventually, we die physically. Illnesses, sicknesses, disease, viruses, pandemics, they're all happening because of our fall in sin. Therefore, challenging days as such that we're experiencing remind us of the reality of sin and its consequences. Number two, the second biblical certainty which we need to be reminded of in such challenging days so that we may remain strong in the Lord is that challenging days as such remind us of the fleeting and fragile nature of life. Challenging days as such remind us of the fleeting and fragile nature of life. Life is momentary. It's brief. It's transient. Job 5:7 says, "For man is born for trouble." Did you get that? "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." Life is fleeting. Job 14 verses 1 and 2 state, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain." Moses in Psalm 90 verse 10 says, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. That's the general lifespan of human beings today. Or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away." In James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle James writes as such. He says, Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend the year there and engage in business and make a profit. Let's plan. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. But planning which does not consider God in the equation is not going to matter much in the end, because it will not receive the blessing of the Lord. And then James says in verse 14, "Yet you do not know." You're planning, and planning is fine, but you need to remember this, that life is fleeting and fragile. That's the nature of life. "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Poof, it's gone. Similarly, Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Not only life is fleeting, but also it's fragile. That's the nature of our lives. It's easily broken, easily destroyed. It's gone. In John 11, in that well-known chapter on the raising of Lazarus, it says, "A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany," verse 1, "the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him saying," listen to this please, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Don't miss that. "He whom you love is sick." That tells us something. Even the Lord's loved ones are not immune to the fragile nature of life. Sickness can happen to anyone, even to the ones who are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you know the rest of the story. You know how he dies, Lazarus dies. And then in verse 32, Mary came where Jesus was. She saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here," that is, if you had been here on time, because the Lord intentionally kept himself back from going right away, and he arrived at a specific time, you know, after 4 days, when already the body would have decayed, and according to Jewish understanding, he's dead. He's proclaimed, pronounced dead. And the Lord intentionally did that so that when he raises Lazarus up, everybody would know that this is a miracle of God and that they would come to believe in him for salvation. So when Jesus heard what Mary said, because she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Why so? He knew what he was going to do, right? That's what the Word of God says in the early parts of John 11. But He identifies with our suffering. He's a compassionate Savior. Because of the suffering of the people which He witnessed, due to the fragile nature of our lives, the Lord Jesus showed compassion, and rightly so. And He said, "Where have you laid Him?" They said to Him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. That shows that He cared. That He cares for what we're going through. That He cares what people are going through today. Not just those whom He loves. Because we know how many people in the Gospels He healed from their illnesses and sicknesses and diseases, even though they were not necessarily believers. He healed everyone, the Word of God says. Everybody that was brought to Him. There's no discrimination with the Lord. He cares for our situation. The Apostle Paul also speaks of the fragile nature of life in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, when he says, from his own experience, he says, "For we do not want you, brothers, to be unaware of our affliction which came to us in Asia." You know, the Apostle Paul had experienced many kinds of afflictions, including persecution for his service and ministry unto the Lord. That he says, "We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Paul knew it firsthand. He too was no stranger to afflictions, to threats on his life. He felt within himself the sentence of death, he and his companions. Could God have protected Paul? Could God have protected Paul from all this? After all, he's the servant of the Lord, the apostle of Christ, who was serving the Lord, building up the church, establishing churches, evangelizing, witnessing, doing miracles in the Lord's name, and many other good deeds in the name of Christ. But we know he experienced all this. God, in his providence, allowed the apostle to go through such times so that God would fulfill his purposes for Paul and for his companions. And God does the same with us as well. As God's people, as those of us who have come to believe in Christ, everything that happens is with a purpose. If he has allowed it in your life, it means he has a purpose. Then be faithful. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Do your part. Pray for the government. Pray for those who are serving us in the community. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for God's people. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for everyone. Do your part in the right way. Make everybody's life as easy as possible. As you can. As God strengthens you. Do the effort. Of course, the Lord also speaks to those who are hardened in their hearts toward Him, even in such times. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, he told a story, a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do.'" This is a rich man. "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." At least he wasn't hoarding toilet paper. "And I will say to my soul," soul, he's talking to himself, "you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This is a Jewish person. That's implied from the text. He should know better. He should know what God requires of him. And then eventually God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." Life is fragile. It's fragile. "And now, who will own what you have prepared?" And then the Word of God says, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, people who live without God, especially they, will eventually realize that truly life was fragile and they wasted it, just like this guy. But this is a wake-up call for every one of us as Christians and non-Christians as well. Challenging days as such remind us of the fragile and fleeting nature of life. This leads us to our third and last point for today. Challenging days as such remind us of our need for repentance toward God. Challenging days as such remind us of our need for repentance toward God. This is the third timely biblical certainty which we need to be reminded of in such challenging days so that we may remain strong in the Lord. We need to know these things, to be reminded of these things, and to act accordingly, to live accordingly. Challenging days as such remind us of the reality of sin and its consequences. Challenging days as such remind us of the fleeting and fragile nature of life. And third, challenging days as such remind us of our need for repentance toward God. Primarily, of course, this is referring to those who do not know the Lord yet. But to us as well, we need to show humble repentance before the Lord in the way we live. We need to exemplify a life which is a life of true repentance so that people will see it. When we're telling them to repent, if they see in us as Christians that we are not repentant of our sins, yes, we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. We have repented of our sins in that way. But then how about the daily sins that we carry sometimes? And people, those who are still unsaved, may notice them. What would be giving to them as a message from the Lord if we live as such? Challenging days as such remind us of our need for repentance toward God. Look at Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And this is a wonderful place to go to in such times regarding the need for repentance toward God. Luke 13, verse 1. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So, just putting it briefly, there were those worshipers, for whatever reason, maybe they were at one point done something rebellious against the Roman authorities, and Pilate seized the opportunity as these people came, as these men came to offer their sacrifices on the temple ground, he basically caught them and killed them. That's what the reference is about regarding mixing their blood with their sacrifices. So they wanted the Lord Jesus to comment on the situation. Why this happened? The theology of why? And Jesus said, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? He says, no. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Of course, the perishing of these people were physical. They experienced physical perishing in Luke 13, verse 1. But the Lord Jesus reminds everyone of their more important need, and that is they need to make things straight with God. They need to clear up their account with God. Settle their account with God in the proper way so that they may not perish eternally, spiritually. The Lord Jesus, as you realize, did not choose to get drawn in a political discussion. They wanted an answer. He gave them an answer. He gave them what they needed the most. And that is, whatever has happened, he's not minimizing the fact of what has happened, but there is a more important pressing need. And these guys may have only been before Christ for that single time. The Lord Jesus may not have seen them again during his earthly ministry. And he takes the opportunity to tell them. That's evangelism. And that's what we ought to do as well. If people come and talk to you about the coronavirus, tell them they need to repent with love, with care, with pleading. But be straightforward. Don't mince words. Jesus is the only way. There's no other way for anyone to be saved eternally. This tells us something else too. When events like this happen, when situations like this occur, what is God trying to tell us all? God is telling us, repent before it's too late. Similarly, there's a second example in verse 3. Verse 4. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? Another example, of course, was brought to his attention. And the Lord Jesus responds to that. He says, look, I'll talk to you about a situation which was not a situation involving human evil, human wickedness, like the situation with Pilate's involvement. How about a building falling, the Tower of Siloam falling on 18 people who happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time? Were they innocent? Were they so sinful that they deserved this situation, that they deserved this tragedy? The Lord Jesus never comments about that. Not that it is not important, but there's a greater important topic which he goes at it, like he goes bullseye to it. And he says, do you suppose those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Again, the Lord's focus on repent. Turn to God. And that's what the Lord is right now conveying, communicating to everyone. Whether it is through this message or whether it is through different ways around the world, God is speaking with a loud volume so that people may hear and turn to Him. So what are you going to do about it? If you are listening to this and you have not yet repented of your sins, you have not yet confessed Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior by asking you to be forgiven of all your sins, then what are you doing? Then in Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul reminds us that he did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? He did everything to make sure that people knew the importance of the need to repent, and that toward God, and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was endeavoring. That's what he lived for. Similarly, in Romans chapter 2, he says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? That's what God is doing. He's being tolerant, patient, and kind, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. God is giving us time. We're living on borrowed time. Now, I'm not trying to scare you by saying the virus may catch up with you. That I don't know. Only God knows. But every one of us, the time will come when we will die, whether it is because of the virus or because of anything else. But God is calling everyone, with no exception, to repentance. Why? Because there is such a thing, as verse 5 says in Romans 2, which is the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter as well, he told the Jews, as of verse 36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, that is, the Lord Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when the people heard this, many, of course, were pierced to the heart. He just cut their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to repent. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to be baptized, and God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. His presence will be in you forever. And then in verse 40, it says, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The focus is always, the apostolic focus, the Lord's focus, has always been on repentance, Challenging days as such remind us of our need for repentance toward God. Three biblical certainties, timely biblical certainties we considered this morning, which we need to be reminded of in such challenging days so that we may remain strong in the Lord. Challenging days as such remind us of the reality of sin and its consequences. Number two, challenging days as such remind us of the fleeting and fragile nature of life. And number three, challenging days as such remind us of our need for repentance toward God. So what's going to be your take? How you will respond to all this that we said from God's word? Well, the right way would be to say, to ask the question like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 30, when he said to the apostles, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the bottom line of every disease, virus, illness, sickness, you name it, of every tragedy, of every kind of evil, natural evil, moral evil, supernatural evil, any kind of evil. The most important thing is that you should avoid eternal evil, the eternal evil of hell, the lake of fire, by turning to Christ, by believing in Him, because only He can redeem you from that eternal evil. So don't be of those who reject Him, who despise His word, but be of those who would say from the heart, like the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. But how about us as Christians, as those who already have been saved by God's grace? What direction does the Lord have to us? Simply stated, I'll just say this much. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter reminds us of the day of the Lord and what will happen in relation to that. And then in verse 11, he says, there's going to be a lot of bad things on this planet when the day of the Lord arrives. And as God's people, he reminds us to be alert in the way we live before him and before everyone. And he says in 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, because everything will be destroyed, God will renew the earth, the heavens. He will make all things new. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, here's the question. Here's the apostolic question that we need to take it to heart as believers. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There you have it. What are we supposed to do? What kind of people are we supposed to become? More holy, more godly in our conduct. As we look for the hastening of the coming of the day of God. More about this topic next week. More about timely biblical certainties that we need to be reminded of in such challenging days so that we may remain strong in the Lord. And I trust that our message today was not just clear, but also challenging to our hearts so that we may respond accordingly. Turn to Christ if you have not done that yet. Believe in Him. Ask for forgiveness of your sins, and He promised to forgive you. And if you're a child of God already, be more holy in conduct and godly. Because in that way, people will see our hope, our joy, our faithfulness, our trust in God, and they will not see us complaining and being bitter and worrying and fearing. That's not us. Let's stay steady and faithful to the Lord, and let's live our lives holy and faithful and godly for His sake. In Jesus' name, amen.